Today's scripture is Exodus 21 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Let us pray. O holy God, everything you have ever done or will do is perfect, wise, and righteous. Your law is holy and just and good, the apostle tells us. Father, would you do a special work of grace this morning as we look at verse 2, as we look at your word, that we might be changed eternally by what you have spoken on Mount Sinai thousands of years ago, that it might do a work in us today that would change us. Would it not return to you without accomplishing your work? Father, to do that, we need protection from the evil one who would trample your word, who would snatch your word, who would lie about your word, who would distort your word. And Father, we need to be kept from temptation, which would neglect your word or despise your word. Oh God, please help us, and we trust on your promises that are all yes in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we started last week in Exodus chapter 20. We spoke last week in verse 1 that God spoke all these words saying. We covered a brief history of God's work in mankind in speaking to Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, and that God Almighty in heaven, Creator God, all-powerful, met the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, and he spoke these words to them on the mountain. They had a line, and they all went up to this line on the mountain, and the mountain shook, and the mountain was on fire, and there was thunder and lightning, and a dark cloud descended on the mountain, and God spoke all these words to them. And after this, due to their fear and lack of faith, they said, Moses, you have to do it from now on. And the children descended down the mountain, and they wanted God to speak to Moses alone. And it says in verse 1, God spoke all these words saying, and then the quote start in verse 2. And today's sermon will come from this verse that says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So before he gets to you shall or you shall not, he says this. This is the very first thing he says. From a mountain quaking in fire, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. I would call this a timely reminder. Just imagine these families, a million people or more, gathered, and this is what they hear. This is the first words they've ever heard from God. They were not at the burning bush, right? This is God speaking to the congregation for the first time. And the first words they hear is, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. A timely reminder. I say reminder because he says, I am the Lord. They've been told this by Moses. Before Moses led them out, while the burning bush was not being consumed, yet on fire, and God says, Moses, I want you to go. And he says, well, suppose they say, who sent you? And I just say, well, the God of your fathers. And they'll say, but what is his name? This is all in Exodus 3. And God said to Moses in verse 14, I am who I am. I am who I am. You tell them, I am sent you. Not Bill, not Bobby, not Moses, but I am. Very perplexing. This eternal God, the great I am, the first thing God speaks to these children on this mountain is his name. You need to find a filing cabinet in your brain and label it priorities to remember. And remember this fact, that when God spoke to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, the first thing he told them was his name. I am the great I am. Always was, always am, always will be. The eternal creator, the self-existent, uncreated one. I am the Lord. This is personal. This isn't just some word for a deity. This is his name. He's introducing himself to these children. So he reminds them, in this timely reminder, who he is. And then you see this clause put on there, who? I'm the Lord who? So in his reminder of who he is, his name, he reminds them what he's done for them. I'm the one who brought you out. I am the one who brought you out. And he first says, the land of Egypt. This is a place full of idol worship. This is a place that was not the promised land. This is not the land he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the land he brought them out of Egypt, where they were under an order of genocide. Pharaoh had demanded and commanded the death of all their male children. And he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. They're out less than a month at this point. So it's not like a long way in their memory of that night they left, the night that they waited in their house with the blood over the doors as the death angel came and slew the firstborn of every home and born in Egypt, and they were safe in their homes. And then the Lord said, come out. And they come under. I just wonder if they were afraid to leave their home. But he says, I brought you out. I brought you out of Egypt. But he goes on to say, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, which is the house of slavery. Not only was it full of idolatry, not only was there genocide, not only was it not the promised land, But in fact, you were slaves back there. You were owned by other people doing hard labor. And he says, I am the Lord. I am the great I am. And I brought you, just hear this, from this fiery, shaking mountain. This voice come down and say, I am who I am, and I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. Some strong implications there. We learned in Sunday school, you could say some strong conclusions there. One, if God had not acted, where would they be? They wouldn't be on that mountain terrified. They would be in Egypt, in a house of slavery. That's where they would be. But God brought them out. He says he bore them on eagle's wings in Exodus 19:4, and I brought you to myself. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt. He brought them to this mountain. They are on this mountain at this line because God said, come up to this line and come no further. They are standing where they are standing because God has brought them to that place. They saw all the miracles. They saw God led them, we read in Exodus 13, during the day with a pillar of cloud and at night a pillar of fire, that they could travel away from Egypt, out of Egypt, being led by God. They didn't take one single step on their own initiative. Not one. They were led out of Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt. In fact, two or three times already, they've grumbled and say, we should have just stayed in Egypt. We had water in Egypt. We had food in Egypt. We weren't getting attacked in Egypt. We could have stayed in Egypt. So not only did God bring them out, but he brought them out whether they wanted to come or not. They were coming out. The Lord had done all this for them. The Lord had done all this to them. He was the bringer. They were the brought. And he reminds them of this. So this is the first thing they hear. This is the first thing they hear. And that gets me to my next point of, it's a timely reminder. And I want you to think about, why is it timely? And I want you to get this picture that God has these Ten Commandments, these Ten Sayings, the Decalogue, that he's getting ready to give them. The you shalls and you shall not. If you're raised on King James like I was, it's thou shall and thou shalt not. And we get those memorized. And we teach them to our children. But verse 2 is the first thing he said. Before he ever tells them what they shall or shall not do, he reminds them what he has already done for them. God did not give the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel while in slavery and say, if you don't make idols, if you honor my name, if you honor your parents, if you honor the Sabbath, then I will bring you out of your slavery. No, that's not what God did. God brought them out, reminded them that I have brought you out, and then says, here's what I want you to do. God saved his people before he commanded them how to live. This is a divine act of unmerited love and favor. For those of us that's been told that the God of the Old Testament is this God of law and wrath, and the God of the New Testament is this God of mercy and grace, take a good look at verse 2. I brought you out of Egypt, brought you out of slavery. Before he ever gives them the law, he had already acted on their behalf to save them. In fact, they're already in covenant with him. We learned that last week in chapter 19. God enters into a covenant with these people before he ever says, honor your mommy and daddy. His commands for life follow this. These are rules given to a free people. They're not enslaved. They're not in Egypt. These aren't rules of how to be free. These are rules how to stay free, how to live free, how to enjoy freedom. This isn't what you do to earn favor with God. This is what you do because you have favor with God. How to live free, how to stay free, how to use your freedom. Before God gives his law, he reminds them in a timely manner that he has already saved them from slavery. Let this soak in, dear saints. As this mountain shakes, as he gets ready to tell them these 10 commandments, he says, I've already brought you out. I've carried you like on eagle's wings. I've led you with a pillar of power, a fire and cloud. I've given you water. I've given you food. And then he says, here's how to live. Here's how to live. This isn't just an Old Testament truth. This is a New Testament truth. We see this, that Jesus says in John 3:3, as you've heard me say over the last few months, you can't see the kingdom until you've been born again. The born again comes first, not the obedience to his rules, everything he has commanded. You can't live in the kingdom without the new birth, true conversions. In fact, when he talks about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, right, he says, you're blind. He said, you have problems on the inside of your cup. You need to clean it first, and then the outside will be clean. Right? Hypocrites get this wrong, and they think, I obey the Ten Commandments, and that makes me right with God. God says, I make someone born again on the new side, and it works its way on the inside, and it works its way to the outside. That he makes us right with him through his grace, through his love, through his mercy. And then he shows us how to live in that freedom. And this comes up over and over again in the epistles. I've got a list of them here I want to share with you so that you see how this works. That God reminds us what he has done, and then he reminds us, tells us what to do. If you want to, you can turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. We see a command, an imperative, that says flee from sexual immorality. He's telling this New Testament church, flee, run away from, get away from as fast as you can, sexual immorality. And he goes on in that verse that tells them it's a sin against your own body. And then in verse 19, he says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit living within inside of you. He gives them a truth. He says you got to flee sexual immorality because it's a sin with your body, and your body is where the Holy Spirit lives. Now look in verse 20, for you were bought with price. Notice bought, past tense. You've been bought with a price. That price is the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, so glorify God with your body. The command comes after the truth. Said you've been bought already. Therefore, glorify God with your body. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says it like this when Paul's talking to the same church just a little before that. And he's telling them to get out leaven, which is in his talk here, sin, talk about sin in them. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And he says, as you really are unleavened, meaning in Christ, you've already been made pure. We are righteous in the sight of God. He has bought our new life for us. You really are unleavened. So clean up the old leaven. Before we have the power and the command to do something, we get reminded what he has done. You really are already clean. Now clean yourself up. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not the root of the Spirit. Things we do is what grows in us because something has already been done. A real clear thing is in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. In verse 1 he says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Look at verse 3. For you have died, past tense, and your life is hidden, present tense, with Christ in God. So Paul's telling them, hey, you have already died, past tense, and your life right now is hidden in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin, past tense, be a slave to righteousness. Because you're free, because you're no longer in Egypt, now live this way. The gospel commands from God, follow the gospel truths of what God has already done. Peter, in 2 Peter 9 through 11, calls us aliens and strangers in this land. He said, you don't fit in anymore. He's like, it's not Egypt anymore. You're different. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Jesus himself says, you are salt, so be salty. He says, you are light, so be light. You are free, so use your freedom for righteousness' sake. We are told over and over again in the New Testament, and we saw today in the Old Testament, that God saves us and then tells us how to live. And God has never changed. We see this gospel truth on the mountain. See, Paul was telling all those letters to say, flee sexual immorality because you've been set free, to people who were struggling with sexual immorality. Paul tells the people, hey, you really are unleavened already, so get rid of the leaven. He's telling people who's struggling with sin, he says, hey, you have been made holy, so live holy. Meaning have faith, believe that God has actually done this and live it out through the power of the Holy Spirit. God in Exodus 20 verse 2 says, I am your God. He doesn't just say, I'm God. He speaks to them personally on that mountain, individually on that mountain, says, I'm your God. I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Not just this idea of Israel leaving Egypt, but you personally. I brought you out of the house of slavery. So I want to look at this quote-unquote Old Testament God that we somehow think is different than this New Testament God. That we see things in the Old Testament like Uzzah being struck dead for touching the ark. And we see things in the Old Testament like the flood. And we see things in the Old Testament like a couple of priests being burned up by God's fire because they offered the wrong thing. And we think that that God is different than Jesus who sits down at a well. And we think, oh, things have changed in how God dealt with people. I would remind you, in the book of Acts, two people lied to the church about how much money they were giving and how they got it, and they fell down dead in the gathering of the church, and they were carried out and buried. That's kind of the same thing as Nadab and Abihu worshiping wrong and being struck dead. That's a New Testament and an Old Testament, same thing. But the grace and mercy in the New Testament we see, this kind Jesus, we see that in the Old Testament when we want to look for it. And I want to show you that today because these people, when they ask, they say, Moses, you deal with this. This is too much for us. And they descend down the mountain. And in chapter 1, he gets all these ordinances. If you read Exodus, you can see this. It's best sometimes to read the whole dialogue where you can see what's going on, the whole narrative of the dialogues. And in chapter 21, Moses himself gets ordinances, how to treat people, how to how to settle fights, how to settle work relationships, how to settle property disagreements, and etc. All these ordinances that if this happens, do this. And Moses receives it and takes it to the people and reads it to them, and they say, okay, we will do that. And in Exodus 24, 12, he goes up on the mountain again. And in verse 26, we see that the glory of God rests on the mountain for 6 days in silence. Moses goes up the mountain. The glory of God rests on the mountain for 6 days. And then in verse 17, the mountain is consuming with fire. And God spoke on the seventh day. And Moses is up there for 40 days. 40 days he's hearing from God. It's in these 40 days that he gets how to build the tabernacle, who should build the tabernacle, how to build the ark, who should build and carry the ark, what priests should look like, who should be a priest, how they should act. And all these things comes in chapters 25 through 31. And in 31, we see at the end of these 40 days while Moses is up there on the mountain that God gives him the tablets with the commandments written on it by his own finger in 31:18. Exodus 31:18. God gives Moses 10 commandments on stone that he wrote with his own finger. But here's what the children of Israel did while Moses was gone for 40 days. In Exodus 32:1, it says the people saw Moses delayed to come down, and they gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. This is 40 days later, after God descended on the mountain and spoke to them and said, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The people tell Aaron, and on that day he tells them, don't make any images. The people, less than 40 days later, come to Moses and say, we don't know where Moses is who brought us out. There's mistake number one. They thought Moses was leading them. And number two, they said, make us some gods because we don't know what's happened to him that we could worship. They'll go before us. Get this in your mind. God gives them the Ten Commandments. Moses is on the mountain for 40 days, receiving the fullness of the covenant of how to live this life. And they're at the bottom, begging for a golden idol, for an idol to worship, for an idol to lead them. After they heard God speak, don't make a graven image. Less than 40 days later, they're making one while God is literally giving them the law. Sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Go forth and multiply. And very quickly, they're eating the wrong fruit. In fact, in 32:19 in the book of Exodus, we see Moses come down the mountain with these tablets, and he sees what they have done. And in his anger and his fury, he breaks the covenant in front of them. They have been at the bottom of this hill, breaking the covenant they had made less than 40 days ago. And Moses, in his fury, breaks it in front of them. He grinds up their golden calf, spreads it out on water, and makes them drink it. I don't want to get into too much of a science lesson. But that means all the gold in Egypt gets buried in the wilderness as it passes through the children of Israel. They plundered the Egyptians. They took all their gold. And then they used it. They took all their gold and made this calf. And then they drink it and they pass it. He was angry at them. They have broken the covenant. Now I say all this to say we have a great God whose reminder is always timely that, hey, I'm your God that saved you. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. Turn in your Bibles, and we'll put it up here on the screen, Exodus 34. Because this is where Moses has to go back and get new tablets. And God tells him, here we'll see in verse 1, you make the tablets and I'll write on them. He's going to make for them another covenant. The same covenant rewritten by God. And let's see what happens here. He says, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. And he says, be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, same mountain, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. So no one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So look at verse 4. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose up early in the morning and went up on the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. So he takes these two tablets and he's going up the mountain. Remember what's written on the first commandments. Thou shalt not make a graven image. The people have already said, we will do whatever you tell us to do. He says, great, don't make a graven image. Less than a month later, they're making a graved image. And now Moses has to go up again to get the same thing written on more stone. I think he was probably terrified. In verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is when Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock. And the Lord passed by before him, and this is what he says, as Moses is holding two blank tablets. Because the people have broken the covenant, he proclaims his name, the Lord in verse 6. And he says, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And when God says this, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Do you see this God that we serve? That these children have worshiped an idol at the bottom of the hill? In fact, when they made the golden calf, Aaron says, hey, tomorrow we'll have a feast to the Lord. Used his name on this golden calf. And they broke the covenant. This wicked, despicable thing. And when Moses comes back to get it written again, God says, I want you to know something about me. My name, the Lord. I'm a God that's merciful and gracious and slow to anger, forgiving sin and iniquity, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God's message to his covenant people when they have broken the covenant is, I am merciful, gracious, and forgiving. That's amazing, folks. For those that are in covenant with him, that we have all his commands, and we fall short and don't obey them, we hear him say, I am merciful and gracious and faithful, steadfast in love. This is the great I am, being a forgiving God in the Old Testament. It's when we see Jesus that we see this statement fulfilled. Because the Lord says, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'll forgive sins, but not clear the guilty. How do you forgive sins and not clear the guilty? That doesn't make sense. Until you go to Mount Calvary, a different mountain, and you ascend it as the sun quits shining, and God's beloved Son dies for sinners. So God lays the sin of the guilty on him. And God can scream from heaven and speak, I have not cleared guilty. I am just. Sin is punished. And at the same time say, I am merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness. Only in Jesus Christ can God say both of those things. I will punish all sin and I will forgive sin. That can only be said to those who are hidden in Christ Jesus. If you are outside of Christ Jesus this morning, you have your sin and it will be punished. But inside Christ Jesus, it's gone. It's gone eternally. To the point that in our fight against sin, we need a timely reminder, as Paul gives Titus, when he says, when the goodness, in 3 verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because we obeyed the Ten Commandments. They did not come out of Egypt because they obeyed the Ten Commandments. They came out of Egypt because God saved them. And he saved us, not because of righteousness we did, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit. God worked first and saved us, and then gives us the life he wants us to live. Even in the Old Testament. It wasn't too long ago. I'm getting older, so maybe it's further back, and some of you younger ones might not remember this phrase, but the phrase was on bracelets and t-shirts and hats all over the place. What would Jesus do? I read a blog that had this in it this week. What would Jesus do? And that was to remind us to live our life like Jesus would live it. What would he do in this situation? Let's do what he would do. But maybe we see a pattern in Scripture, even on Mount Sinai, where the saying shouldn't be, what would Jesus do, but what has Jesus done? Because when I'm fighting against sin, it's a little bit motivating to know, well, Jesus did this, and I should too. It's a lot motivating to, Jesus died for my sin, and I'm free. I'm not a slave anymore. I don't have to do this. I don't need a motivation of how someone else did it. I need a motivation of what he has done for me already, and that his Spirit lives within me. And I don't have to say those words, do those things, think those thoughts. I am free in Christ Jesus, so live free. We need a, what has Jesus done? If you struggle to keep God's commands, which are on us still, it's still wrong to build an idol. It is still wrong to dishonor your mommy and daddy, to lie and to steal and murder. If you struggle with that, every time we sin, we should repent, which means turn away from that sin, and we should confess and go to God in Christ Jesus. Every single time. You've heard me say it many times. Church, when we get saved, we don't repent. When we get saved, we become a repenter. Repentance is a daily act of the Christian. Confess Christ as the forgiveness of our sins and ask him to save us, to bring us out, fill us with his Spirit, that we might walk in freedom. And I want to close with this. Why would God do this? God gives them this timely reminder before he tells them how to live. He tells them he has saved them. Why? What's his motivation? If you got on a cart, a ski cart, and you went up to heaven, you got to the throne room, and you said, why did you bring his children out? Why did you bring these people out? Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8 tells us that. And God tells the children of Israel, I did not set my love on you because, let me read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to read this out of my Bible's the New American Standard. In verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest. Now verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He said, I didn't love you because you were a big number. I loved you because I loved you. That's God's answer. I love you because I love you. That's it. He wants to. He wants to love you in Christ Jesus. I love you because I loved you. And so because I love you and I'm keeping my command or my covenant, I have brought you out. And so that's why Jesus correlates the way we live is really just in a response to his love. When we receive his love, and let me tell you, the Ten Commandments are full of love. When we receive that, we will respond in love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you love me, prove it by keeping my commandments. He says, if you love me, you will keep them. Kind of like if you walk off a cliff, you will fall. If you love him, those commandments are going to be kept. If you love your wife, you won't commit adultery. If you commit adultery, you didn't love your wife. And so it's a response of God's love. It's a reflection of God's love. The apostle says, we love you because you loved us. The Ten Commandments is a meeting on a mountain. God's first thing to them is condensed, I have loved you. Now here is how you live in my love. Here's how you live as people who are loved by God, the creator of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I love your law. Father, forgive us, forgive me for ever thinking that it was something bad. It is beautiful and holy and righteous and good. How glorious to not commit adultery and kill and steal. How glorious to honor your name above every name. How glorious to be content and not covet. To just obey your mom and dad and the Lord. It's right. Father, let us receive this gospel promise we see that you have brought us out of the slavery to sin in Egypt through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the power of your Spirit and regeneration and conversion. You have brought us out. And let us never spurn your love and think we'll earn it by keeping commands. But let us just love you in return. And those commands, as Paul says, won't be a burden. Father, we love you. And that is a response to your love for us in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen.